Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel that he preached was made up of three central points. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was raised on the third day. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. He died for our sins. And we've been looking at what sin is and how sin makes its residence within us. And I want to continue that theme this morning by reminding us that God sees us as a being of flesh and a being of spirit. And he chooses to talk to us in terms of what our fleshly body is influencing us to do. And what our spirit, separate from the body, would like for us to do. And of course, this is talking about those of us who want to serve God and those of us who want to please God. And we've seen that the Apostle Paul uses his own example, telling us that there was a time in my life where there was no sin. There was a time in my life where I had not chosen the specific commandments that I would choose to violate and that would dog my steps and create a shadow over my life as long as I live. I was alive once apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Paul's not alone. He told us back in chapter 5, death passed to all men because all men sinned. He also made the point in the first three chapters that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've sinned and I've sinned, and the process is clearly revealed right here. Each one of us was born without any sin, without any proclivities or any desire to commit sin. We were pure from the hands of our Creator. But once a time came where we committed that sin. And that sin did one of two things. It either disgusted us so badly that we were so horrified, it never tempted us again. It stayed with us. We saw it. But we understood, I will never touch that. Just like a little baby who touches his hand to the stove and makes up his mind, he'll never do that again. And from that point on, when he sees that hot stove, his hand, without even thinking, jerks back from it. And that's what we do with some sins. But then there are other sins that were pleasurable, that were enticing, that we can't forget. And that, through practice, we have made a part of our life. And so we practice until become second nature. And most of us, by the time we came into the gospel, we had specific sins that were a lifetime struggle. And we can read about them in Galatians chapter 5. We can read about them in Romans chapter 1. We can read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's many lists of specific lusts and desires that each one of us has done. As Paul said here, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. But at some point in our life, we learned that sin brings death. And suddenly, in our spiritual mind, we could understand that I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But we find that we can't convince the flesh. And so, what Jesus said has to happen. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Why does he put it like this? He puts it like this because he knows, as Paul knew, as the Holy Spirit revealed to him, that once sin enters our members, it will not be removed without terrible sacrifices on our part. And Jesus describes that. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Jesus doesn't mince words here. You have two choices. If sin is abiding in your members, and we'll read about this in just a few moments, where he describes the fact that once we've sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, it becomes ingrained in our members, just like walking and talking, just like riding a bicycle or driving a car or typing. It becomes a part of us. And so verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. So the reason I'm reading this, brethren, is I want us to understand that although Paul is going to describe our state before we become a Christian, and he's going to describe our state after we become a Christian, and how that sin just isn't going to go away, Jesus makes it very clear, don't think that my death on the cross is going to remove from you the need to cut off, pluck out, and cast it from us. But the process, although excruciating, is what we are living day by day. That's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So now we know it's sin, but we still can't stop. We can't cut it out without great pain. It isn't something you can just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, everyone who becomes a Christian, either before or after, goes through this process. Because sin doesn't die easily. And we have to look at sin from our spiritual eyes or our spiritual perspective or our spiritual view, where we love the law, we hate the sin, we want to remove the sin. Our goal, our desire, our plan is to be pure and holy in the sight of God. But our flesh is sold to sin. Our flesh can't see it that way. We're going to read the next chapter. The flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. So we need to factor that in as we're working with this. And so Paul says, I don't understand. My mind has changed. Why can't I just become what I want to be? Well, what I will and purpose to do, I can't do consistently. What I hate and will not to do, I do consistently. So I agree with the law that it is good. Now this is why Jesus had to die on the cross. This is why the gospel had to be designed in such a way so that day by day we could cut off, we could pluck out, we could remove, we could make those changes. But Paul says the flesh is your stumbling block. The flesh, the fleshly body, the doors we open, the desires that we enjoyed, the subconscious responses, we can't stop that. And Paul says, I don't understand it. What I am doing, I do not understand. I know that hell will be my abode if I keep doing these things, And yet, what I will to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, I do. For I know. And you and I need to know. That in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. That's why Paul said in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. The serpent's poison is under their lips. Nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, I practice. So the conditional responses to sin, Paul says, are in my flesh, in my fleshly body. In that body God prepared for me, just like he did for Jesus. I am fearfully and wondrously made, is what the psalmist said in chapter 139. He tells us that my inward parts were formed in the womb, and that I came forth out of the womb fearfully and marvelously made in a fleshly body that Peter calls a tent. So, flesh as defined here, and this is important, brethren, because what we're dealing with right now is where we were before we became a Christian. Chapter 8 is going to explain to us what happens after we become a Christian. But before we become a Christian, we are in a vicious cycle of wanting to do, but being unable to do, of not wanting to do, and being compelled to do it. And I don't know if you remember, I can remember those days. I can remember before I became a Christian, longing to be better and not finding a way. So when we hear the gospel, it's good news indeed. So flesh is defined here and elsewhere by the Holy Spirit is the place in my being and your being where nothing good dwells. There's nothing good dwelling in my flesh. And after I become a Christian, that doesn't change. The flesh has to be put to death. The flesh has to be put off. If we do the deeds of the flesh, we will die. The flesh is enmity against God. It cannot be brought under submission to God's will. That part of our being. Now, you can look at it as your fleshly body. You can look at it as your responses that are created in the mind. It doesn't really matter. He calls it the flesh. It is the tent that must be put off. It's one part of me. It's not the whole me. It's one part of me. Peter said, I'm going to put off my tent. So Peter's here. His flesh, his tent is here. He leaves it behind. Evil dwelling in the flesh overcomes the good in the mind, creating this terrible conflict and battle. And brethren, it doesn't go away. I'm sure that most of us in the last 6 months or the last year have seen something, those youthful lusts, pop up again. Where did that come from? I thought that was gone. How did that pop up? It's not in my heart. It's not in my desire. It's not something I want. Now, Paul said it's in your flesh. And the good I will to do, I don't do. And the evil I will not to do, I practice. Now, we're just quoting what Paul said and trying to make applications, trying to understand what are we fighting here? What are we up against? You know, we see the devil out here. And we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God over here. We know the devil is tempting us. We know that God is leading us and guiding us into the truth. And we stand a free will being, but not completely free because of the flesh. Because of what we've done in the past. And the fact that it has become part of us. So, here's the plight of the unbeliever. I find in a law a principle so fixed, a principle so firm, it's a law, like the law of gravity. When we say the law of gravity, we mean that gravity is going to pull you down and there's nothing you can do about it. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. My whole being, Paul said, wants to do good. And here's this little part of me, this fleshly part of me, and it's all evil. And I carry it with me. It has to be cut off. It has to be plucked out. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, all of us here in this room, if we're here and we're still faithful to God, we know exactly what he's saying. We delight in the law of God. When you say, this is what God wants me to do, we say, I want to do it. When we hear, this is what God wants us to do in order to get to heaven, I delight in that. You delight in that. Paul delights in that. But he sees a different law. Another law. So what are we dealing with? Three laws. I find a law that evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law in my members. Warring against the law of my mind. You remember what Peter said about this? Brethren and sojourners, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, Peter's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to members of the church. This doesn't go away. It becomes more manageable. As we cut off, as we pluck out, as we find more and more days, more and more weeks, more and more years where it doesn't come. But there's a different law. Principles by which I make choices in my members, the eyes, the hand, the feet, other body parts used for sin to bring pleasure to the flesh. This is a war between the law in my members and the law in my mind. That's how Paul couches it. That's how we have to understand it. Now, he told the Romans earlier, I am giving you these illustrations because of the weakness of your flesh. I want you to understand what you're up against, what you're fighting, what you're dealing with. These principles need to be understood. The next time we find a temptation, we need to be able to plug these things in. I want to do what's right. It's my flesh that's trying to pull me. It's this law in my mind. It's this law in my flesh. The law of sin. So verse 23, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Do you see how many times he uses the word law here? I find then a law, verse 21, that evil is present with me. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. Verse 23, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we're dealing with rigid principles here, like the law of gravity. The law of God is absolute. If you break it, you die. But the law that evil is present with me, the law in my members, the law that's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he puts sin in the fleshly body. And he puts righteousness in the law of your mind. So the law of God is delightful to the inward man. So verse 24, and again, this is why I know he's talking about before he became a Christian, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. So the law in the members. And remember, brethren, we practiced it, we created it, we built it piece by piece. We made this rope thread by thread. We chose, we had pleasure. We chose, we had pleasure. We became perfect in sin. Now, I want to be a Christian, and I need to change that. And Paul says, you're dealing with a law, and you need to understand what you're dealing with. Now, God makes us free. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, we're Christians now, and yet he still says of myself with the mind, I serve the law of God. When I don't have any fleshly desires, when my flesh has been sated, or when my flesh has been crushed, I just want to serve God. I want to serve the law of God. But every now and then, the flesh rears up its head and seeks a pleasure, seeks a desire, it sees an enticement, a lust is created, an opportunity occurs, the battle commences with the flesh, and Paul calls that the flesh. Verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. This may be the most complicated part of this, and we really need to wrestle through it because we have to understand or we'll never win the battle. The law of the Spirit of life is the gospel. The Holy Spirit works through His Word. The Holy Spirit does His work through the Scriptures and our faith. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the gospel. And it makes us free from the law of sin and death, which is in our flesh. So the battle continues after baptism. Now, there we go. Let's look at Romans 6:14. Now remember, chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, so that like Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. Then he says this, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, that's the difference. Let's talk about this for a minute, because we need to understand it. When I commit a sin, if I was under the law, that'd be it. There's no way out. I'm a sinner. But under grace, I can go to God. Father, please forgive me. I'm as pure and holy as clean as I came from my mother's womb. I'm as pure as holy as clean as I came from the water of baptism. Sin can never have dominion over me because I can crush it whenever I want to, just by repenting and asking God for forgiveness. So sin can't have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So back to verse 2, up at the top there. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, but I still have the flesh. Now what? Well, the key that unlocks this is this. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity or hostile against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's why Jesus said it has to be cut off. You're never going to bring your fleshly lust, you're never going to be able to get them out of your body. They're going to be there. And whenever an enticement comes, the chances of lust are pretty good. Not always. Depends on how far the Holy Spirit has led us, how much of His power we've used to cut off, pluck out, and cast away. But they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. It's very simple. If you spend the majority of your day engaging in fleshly lust, meditating on evil things, if every imagination of the heart, thoughts of the heart, only evil continually, you're after the flesh. You're thinking the things of the flesh, and you'll die. But they that are after the Spirit, those who are led by the Holy Spirit, they're only thinking about the things of the Spirit, the delight in the inward man, the keeping of the laws of God. Now, who you are is defined by that verse. Who you are is defined. Do you mind the things of the flesh? Do you spend most of your day in fleshly pursuits, committing sin, thinking about this world, the cares of the world, the delights of other things, choking the word? Or do we spend the majority of our day thinking about the law of God, thinking about walking circumspectly, repenting of our sins, showing godly sorrow? Those who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when the flesh is in control, it fills the mind. When the Spirit is in control, it fills the mind. Nothing changes. When the flesh controls, we're in sin. When the Spirit's in control, we repent and fight. Now, who you are is going to be defined by this battle. I beseech you, brethren, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we have life and peace, or we have death. After I come out of the water of baptism, now the choice of control is in my hands. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you're allowing Him to make your choices, make your decisions, crush the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean the flesh is not going to be successful. Once a week, once a month, once a day. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have to repent. But if we're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, God doesn't see us in the flesh. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation. We are debtors, not to the flesh. So being led by the Holy Spirit is the key. So if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, there's no love, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, we're not in Christ. We don't belong to Christ. So we have an obligation to stop living in the flesh, and we can do that. How do you cut it off? You repent every time, and you fight, and you extend the period of time from which the lust occurs and the sin is committed further and further and further and further and further until it doesn't happen anymore. The lust is there, but you crush it, you remove it, you're led by the Spirit. So the quicker we repent, the sooner we're led by the Spirit. The longer we remain in sin, the longer we live according to the flesh. And if you live according to the flesh, you will die in your sins. So the question then becomes this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves? Whether of sin, leading to death, of obedience, leading to righteousness. So look at your day. Weigh it out. How much of my day is spent in sin? How much of my day is spent in service to God? And hopefully, through the years, it's been smaller and smaller and smaller until it's just a tiny chink, just a tiny little glimmer. Because when you present yourselves to sin, you become the slave of sin. When you present yourself to God, you become a slave to God. Verse 17, but God be thanked. Though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Well, the form of doctrine he's just talked about is baptism. When you obeyed from the heart, you died, you were buried, you were raised. You joined him in the cross. You joined him in the tomb. You joined him in the resurrection. That form of doctrine. You're set free from sin. So we were slaves to sin, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. Now we're slaves of righteousness, as he is going to explain in chapter 8. So, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. As Peter said, we have spent the wasted time doing the will of the Gentiles. We're going to spend the rest of our lives doing the will of God. We are not going to run with them. We are not going to allow them to influence us. You presented your members as slaves to uncleanness. Again, in chapter 7. Now, you can present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Chapter 8. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have anything to do with it. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So we go back through our life of sin before we became a Christian. Is there anything to be proud of? Is there anything we could brag about? And boy, this is great. Paul said, no, you're ashamed of those things. At least we should be. I always get worried when a Christian wants to brag about what he did before he became a Christian. Because that's not the right path. Now, set free from sin. Verse 22, now having been set free from sin, because we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him to walk in newness of life, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now, verse 22 does not preclude the fact that we're still in a fleshly body, and that fleshly body, when it seeks to get into control, all the things Paul talked about are going to happen again. So now we go to chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit or by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's starting to get clearer, brethren. We have a fleshly body. We use that fleshly body to open doors into sin. And those doors into sin will always be there. And every once in a while, an enticement will come along and we'll be reminded of it. Now, most of the time, we just shove it away and we keep living by the Spirit. Every once in a while, it pulls us down. We repent. We cut it off. We get back up and we get going again. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 is dealing with, that Corinthian fornicator. That's what Paul is dealing with the Galatians. That's what he's dealing with the various people he's having to repent or having to deal with. Simon the sorcerer was a classic example of that. He allowed the flesh to keep control. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's exactly what Peter said to him. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's what Peter said. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord that the thoughts of your heart will be forgiven. You put to death the deeds of the body, you live. So, if we live according to the flesh, or we live according to the Spirit. Now think about your day. Think about this past week. Was it 90% in the Spirit and 10% in the flesh? Was it 95% of the time in the Spirit and 5% of the flesh? Flip it around. Was it the other way? What kind of a Christian are we? And is it stronger now than it was when we first became a Christian? Or is the flesh getting more and more control? Because you can still sow to the flesh. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 6, he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And he also says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So here's the battle summed up. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's exactly what Paul has just said in chapter 8 and what he's just said in chapter 6 of Romans. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The fleshly body cannot be subjected to the law of God. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. But the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. Now, we've talked in the past about whether these should be capitals or not, whether this is my Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And I'll let you work that out. But verse 18 is clear. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And then, of course, I'm not going to read them all because we're running out of time. But you can find yours in here. You can find the doors you've opened. Some open doors into idolatry. Paul spends a lot of time on that. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, he tells them there, this man who is accustomed to an idol, when he eats that meat, is going to be defiled, and his conscience being weak, he's going to sin. So some people struggle with idolatry. So here's our conclusion. So then, With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I need to make that separation. When I'm sinning, it's not the law of my mind. It's the law of sin and death. It's not my inner man that delights in the law of God. With my mind, I serve the law of God. But when I want to sin, that's because of what's in my flesh. And I just need to understand that. I mean, God spent a lot of time explaining this to us so we would understand exactly what's going on and where the battle needs to be fought. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we've already talked about that. But let's read verse 3 now, because this is where Christ comes in. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, weak through my flesh. The law was weakened, because as Paul said, when the commandment came that was to give life, I find that it brought death because of my fleshly desires. So, what the law could not do, because once that happened, I was doomed. I was sunk. I had a ball on a chain on my foot that I could never get off. I couldn't cut it off. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, because he was perfect. He did not sin. He proved conclusively that this is a choice, that this is not something we're born with. The Immaculate Conception is such a terrible doctrine because it destroys the very fabric of what's being taught here. Paul says, death passed to all men because all sinned. I was alive apart from the law. I was just as alive as Jesus was alive. The difference is he condemned sin in the flesh. We don't have to do this. Some people say, I just programmed. There's no way I could not do this. Yeah, there is. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never sinned. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, which was that you keep it, might be fulfilled in us. Because of what Jesus did, it's now fulfilled in us, but only a specific few of us, those of us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So every single day I wake up and I think spiritual thoughts. And I go pray. And I serve the Lord. And then at some point during the day, a thought comes in, something happens, I get angry, something goes wrong. And the flesh says, hey, I'm still here. And I say to the flesh, I'm not going to give you any more control. Now, sometimes it'll wrest control before you can even think, because that's what Paul said. What I will to do, I don't do. What I hate, I practice. That's going to happen. But as soon as it happens, you ask God for forgiveness, and you're led by the Spirit, and you put to death the deeds of the body, and you are now going to live. So the battle does continue after we become a Christian. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, most of us are not fighting the same battle we did the few weeks after we became a Christian. Most of us conquered those things a long time ago. And so, brethren, as we finish this sermon, I hope that we can all begin to think in the way that the Holy Spirit has described things here. When I feel a sexual desire, when I feel a desire to be angry, when I feel greed, when I feel the desire to be superstitious, I know it's coming from the flesh, not the Spirit. And by the Spirit, my spirit with the Holy Spirit, I'll put that to death. And you could do that right now. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've committed a sin, you can be led by the Spirit. You can come forward and confess your sins. You can be free from that burden. You can cut it off and start the battle again. Sin can't have dominion over us because we're not under the law. We're under grace. We can crush it any time we want and every time. And so as we stand and sing the song of encouragement this morning, I'd just like for every one of us to think very carefully about about whether we're in the flesh or whether we're in the Spirit, and about whether the Holy Spirit is leading us or we're just being tumbled along and blown by our flesh. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come. While we now together stand and sing.